Lex credendi, lex orandi. Roughly translated, backwards, lex orandi, lex credendi. Praying shapes believing. Long before I heard this phrase, either in Latin or in English, this was something that I knew by heart. I did not grow up in a religious household, or more accurately, while there were certainly resonances of Christianity throughout our life and our home, my family never went to church. My mom had grown up Roman Catholic and my father Methodist, and outside of having my brother and I baptized in the Roman Catholic Church as infants, they never found a middle ground that worked for them. But when I was in about fourth grade, I started spending the night with my best friend, Melissa Grooms, most weekends. Melissa's family went to the local Episcopal church, and so they would take me to church with them on Sundays. When I found the Episcopal church, it was like coming home. The way I felt when I worshiped there was like I was somehow the truest version of myself. And I found community. Some other kids my age, yes, but also a large circle of adults who watched out for me, who taught me by example, and filled in for my grandparents, whom I loved, but who all lived far away. But the best part, was the Book of Common Prayer and the liturgy. I always knew that words mattered. It's probably not a shock for you to hear that I leaned toward the nerdy side in school, and I was both an avid reader and writer, always looking for the perfect turn of phrase or description of an image that took my breath away. And so when I found the Eucharist, it was life-changing, or perhaps better put, it was life-affirming. The 1979 prayer book, less than a decade old when I found church, was at the same time both an expression of deep truths that I somehow already knew, and also a revelation that shaped what and how I believed. Now, I didn't know this at the time, but this prayer book recovered the centrality of baptism and Eucharist as the fundamental sacraments of Christian life and identity. And it brought forth a focus on a communal rather than personal sense of piety. This is the worship and theology that shaped me and that drew me in, because whether it was something that my parents had somehow instilled or it was just my innate sense of understanding the divine, I grew to understand that my lens for the world and life was a sacramental one. The baptismal covenant, as I've preached before, became for me the guiding principle for living life as a Christian. And the great Thanksgiving, that remembering that we enter into every week as we prepare to share communion, showed me what it meant to be faithful and to live in relationship, in communion with others and with God. The Lord be with you, and also with you. Lift up your hearts. We lift them to the Lord. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is right to give him thanks and praise. It is right and a good and joyful thing, always and everywhere, to give thanks to you, Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. We pray together, back and forth. We respond to each other. We offer our hearts. We give thanksgiving, and not only that, we proclaim that it is foundational to offer thanksgiving at all times and in all places. This is what our gospel offers us today. On the way to Jerusalem, Jesus encountered 10 lepers who called out to him for mercy. He told them to go and show themselves to the priests, those who could declare that they were healed so that they could be restored to their community. They did as he asked. They followed his command. and on the way they found that they were made clean. 9 continued on, but one returned to Jesus, praising God and laying at his feet and thanking him. We can't know what Jesus' tone of voice was as he pondered, were there not 10 made clean? But the other 9, where are they? Is he angry, sad, flabbergasted, or just plain curious? What we do know is that for the one who returned, shouting praise and thanksgiving, he was granted something more. Not only was he cleansed, his faith made him well. What exactly does that mean? We aren't told, but human experience, I believe, offers us some ideas about that. As I was preparing this sermon, I came across many quotes and reflections about thankfulness and gratitude, a few of which I think tell us something about the more that thankfulness brings. C.S. Lewis observed, "I noticed how the humblest and at the same time most balanced minds praised the most, while the cranks, the misfits, and the malcontents praised least. Praise almost seems to be inner health made audible." A.A. Milne, the author of the Winnie the Pooh books, wrote, "Piglet noticed that even though he had a very small heart, it could hold a rather large amount of gratitude." And 14th century mystic Meister Eckhart wrote, "If the only prayer you said was thank you, that would be enough." What these diverse people observed over the centuries was what the life of one leper in the first century demonstrated, and indeed what our own lives can reflect, is that thanksgiving is fundamental and it is transformative. Jesus said to the leper who returned, "Get up and go on your way. Your faith has made you well." This is not only a response to the leper's thankfulness, but it is also a lesson about the nature of faith. In short, to have faith is to live it, and to live it is to give thanks. As one theologian puts it, one might almost say, in fact, that faith and gratitude are two words for the same thing. To practice gratitude is to practice faith. And if faith is not something we have, but something we do, something we live, then in living we express our complete trust in God. So how is it that we become people whose lives are lived in authentic thanksgiving? For some people, thanksgiving is simply the water they swim in. It is as natural to them as breathing. And what a gift it is for that to be given. For others of us, we must live into Tertullian's admonition that Christians are made, not born. And so we must cultivate our stance of thanksgiving, building habits through holy practices, at home by ourselves and in our families, but also and always together. When the leper fell before Jesus and thanked him, the Greek word used for his thanksgiving was eucharisto. This is the word from which we get Eucharist, literally a thanksgiving. Praying shapes believing. So when we gather every week in thanksgiving, it shapes us and sends us out into the world with lifted hearts and open hands, because we are Eucharistic people. This week in his Pathfinder article, Phil wrote about the invitation to receive communion that we have begun using in recent weeks. As the presider and the deacon and the lay liturgical assistant hold up the bread and the wine, after the conclusion of our Eucharistic prayer and our recitation of the prayer that Jesus taught us, these words have been offered. Behold what you are, become what you receive. A translation of a phrase from a sermon on the Eucharist by St. Augustine of Hippo, the 5th century theologian and bishop, Phil hit a profound truth in his assertion that this statement both declares a reality and then it invites us to participate in it. Gathering to share in the bread and wine and in the body and blood, then, is our faithful response, our living in thanksgiving. And it feeds us. Literally, yes, but also spiritually, giving us the sustenance we need to keep living in thanksgiving every day once we are sent out in peace to love and serve the Lord. It is this orientation of thanksgiving that we will be holding in prayer and lifting up in the coming weeks as we are invited as individuals and families and as a community to reflect on how we respond in thanksgiving for the blessings we receive from this community and what we will pledge to support the ministry and mission of All Souls Parish in the coming year. My prayer for all of us is that we enter into ever deeper into thanksgiving as a way of life, and that in this church that we have found and formed together, we respond in faith to the abundance that we have been given with thankful and generous hearts. Amen.